My first 10,000 years in heaven, coming up next right here on this special edition of The Right Stuff. Welcome to this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J. Thank you so much for joining me for this episode. It's getting close to the end of the year, and those of us who have lived through 2020, we got to say it's been a really rough year. But I am so thankful that the Lord has brought me through this long. And I can't think of a better book to highlight on this show than My First 10,000 Years in Heaven by Vance Kessler. I am so excited to showcase this book to you. I was trying to go through my memory and see how many books about heaven have I actually showcased. And I realized that this would be the first, which lets me know there is a slot to be filled for my Christian authors out there whom God has given the gift to write to fill this slot. We have tons of stories about spiritual warfare, tons of story about end times, tons of stories about relationships. We got tons of stories about romance and sci-fi and fantasy, but we don't have a lot of stories about heaven. And as I was reading this story and delving into Vance's spectacular imagery and imagination, I said, we need more books like this. And it's told in a fictional standpoint, not necessarily in a non-fictional way. And I think that helps us to become more immersed in the idea that, first of all, heaven is real. And those of us who love the Lord and are called to be part of his family, we will be there with him. That was one of the things that happened to me as I read My First 10,000 Years in Heaven, was I got to looking forward to being there. Mind you, I want to be there now, but this book really gives you that ache to see what will heaven be like. And mind you, as Vance will probably tell you, he may not have all the answers. He's only going through the Word of God and extrapolating from the Word of God what heaven will be like. But I tell you what it isn't. It isn't a bunch of us sitting on clouds strumming harps. That is for sure. I don't even know how that idea came into our mind. Something probably propagated throughout the years. But definitely heaven is going to be more than a place. It's going to be an immersion, a relationship, and spiritual connection in a way we cannot even possibly comprehend. So anything even in this book that Vance expands on, it's a shadow of what it probably will be like. But I got to be honest with you, he does a pretty good job. So I encourage you to pick up your copy of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. It's available on Amazon. Make sure you go ahead and get your copy. We always invite you to call in, so feel free to call in at 646-668-8485. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Are you an indie author looking to create audiobooks listeners will love? At The Audio Flow, we handle the entire process, from casting the perfect voice to distribution. Contact us today at 317-927-8770. The Audio Flow, a new way to do audio.
How do fantasy and sci-fi help make us into better people? And how can Christians best glorify our Lord Jesus Christ as we enjoy these stories? Also, where can you find the best fantastical Christian novels? Yes, they do exist, and we know exactly where to find them.
From the creators of Lorehaven magazine and from biblical Christian storytellers around the world comes a new podcast for readers of amazing stories. We call it Fantastical Truth.
I'm E. Stephen Burnett.
And I'm Zachary Russell. Our mission is to find biblical truth in fantastic stories. We apply the wonders of these imaginary worlds to the real world our Creator has called us to serve.
Toward that chief end, we will find the best novels by Christian authors, fantasy, science fiction, and beyond. Together, we will explore these stories in light of the gospel, and we'll join these authors and other creative friends on this joyful journey to find the happiness and holiness of Jesus by exploring His gift of truthful imagination.
Please subscribe at lorehaven.com or on podcast players everywhere.
Join us in this eternal quest to seek and find fantastical truth.
Hi, and welcome back to this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J. Once again, thank you for joining me on WPJC 104.5. I'm so excited to showcase the book, My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. This book is a phenomenal work of art, if I do say so myself. What drew me to this book was the fact that a good friend of mine named David Berglund, and you may remember him from my interview with him in September, he liked this book. And what's really amazing is that David Berglund is a very hard customer to please when it comes to Christian fiction, because he has certain criteria that he wants to see in his Christian fiction. As a matter of fact, when you get an award from him, that's because you have met rigorous standards of what Christian fiction is supposed to be. And when I saw his review of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven, and the fact that David Berglund gave it 5 stars, I knew this was a book I just had to have on my show. And David says, all we can do is read scripture, learn to know Jesus, and try to let him guide our understanding. Vance has made a fairly solid good faith effort. I enjoy the book, and there are some good insights. Now, that's all David said, but if you know David Berglund, that is a mouthful, because he does not give out 5 stars easily. And I know, Vance, you probably hit that rare 1% of all the books that David reads, because he really wants to make sure that any fiction that has Christian fiction on it is God-filled, Holy Spirit-breathed, and this book definitely is that. I also want to thank Peter Younghusband, because Peter Younghusband connected Vance and I together several months ago, but I missed the invitation, so I got a chance to have Vance on the show now. And Peter was like, Parker, you have to have Vance on the show. You got to read his book. David gave it 5 stars. The conversation went something like that. And so I knew I had to have Vance on the show. And as I read the book, My First 10,000 Years in Heaven, no wonder this book is phenomenal. It is going to just take you to so many places. It's going to have you digging deep into scripture. It's going to have you really thinking about heaven. Because one thing I was challenged as I read this book, I wondered, do I think about heaven a lot, or do I think about my problems a lot? Do I think about being with Jesus in a realm where I don't have to deal with crazy anymore? Or do I think about the crazy and asking Jesus to pull me out of it? Where do I find my peace and comfort from? Do I find it from Jesus and knowing that one day this world will be completely different than what it is now? Or do I just always want him to make me feel better in this temporal world? So many questions went through my mind as I was reading My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. And this book is meant to be read in such a way that you are awed by the description and the lyrical prose, but you're also brought down to earth about how simple it is and just how complex it is as well. It mixes both the spiritual, the scientific, the emotional, relational, so many things just come together and burst in this book. And so I really definitely encourage you to get this copy, your copy rather, of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. And you may think, Parker, aren't you laying it on pretty thick? No, I am not. This book really is going to make you think about heaven. And like I said before the break, heaven is not us sitting on clouds strumming harps. So get that out of your head right now. But Vance is going to tell us some more about My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. So without further ado, let me introduce you to Vance. Vance, how are you doing today?
Hi, Parker. First of all, I want to thank you for inviting me to be on your show. It is an honor and a privilege. And I enjoy listening to you interview authors and talk about their books. And one of the things I appreciate about you, especially in this Tivity and Hate, is that I appreciate the grace and compassion that you show to the authors that you interview. And I also greatly appreciate that you try very hard to glorify the Lord through your show. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to be on your show.
Dance, thank you so much for telling me that.
Now, and as you had mentioned, anything we imagine about heaven is going to fall far short of it. And as Ephesians 3:20 tells us, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So the great news is, whatever the best thing we can think of about heaven, it's going to be even better. So that's one great thing to keep in the back of your mind as you read this, if you get excited about this. And I also want to put out there right out front, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying I received any special message from God saying this is exactly what heaven's going to be like, because my book is not exactly what heaven's going to be like, because we can't even understand what heaven's going to be like on this side of it in these sinful bodies that cannot really comprehend anything spiritual. So I just hope I point people in the right direction and towards the biblical truth, and that's what I'm trying to do in this book, and to get people to start imagining the possibilities.
That's the key phrase there, is start to imagine the possibilities. That's why I wanted to say at the beginning of the show that there's not a lot of books about heaven like you have it. There's nonfiction books. They got people who have nonfiction books about dying, going to heaven, coming back, dying and going to hell, coming back. They bring in heaven, all that stuff. But there's not this type of book that really just helps you probe your imagination, which is so unique. And that's why I was so excited to showcase the book. Now, I did interrupt you, and I apologize for that. What were you going to say?
But, one thing is, that even though, I am throwing out some ideas out there, like we said, it's really just to get your imagination going and to get you to look to the Bible instead of what culture or the lies that Satan is throwing at you. Look to the truth instead of whatever everybody else is saying. And so you're mentioning about, the harps and clouds and floating around, and where did that come from? Well, the harps is actually mentioned in relation to heaven, but only twice, not very prominently. There's nothing about clouds. And so a lot of Christians feel that heaven's just going to be this spiritual place where, there's nothing physical at all. And that whole idea didn't even come into play until around 400 A.D. when Augustine kind of started promoting it, because he was a Neoplatonist, and of course Plato really pushed the mental over the physical, and the physical body was going to die and then the mental would carry on forever, and Augustine kind of bought into that. But that's really nowhere in Scripture, and so I'm just trying to get people, pointing people back to Scripture and see what it says. And it's amazing how many clues there actually are about heaven in Scripture once you start looking at it.
One of the things you say, too, in this book is how, I love how the beginning of this book, it starts off almost like a Pauline letter. And because of that, I think I want that to be the excerpt you read when I ask you to read an excerpt later on in our broadcast. I think that's the one I want you to read, because I want people to feel the invitation that you wrote at the beginning of this book. So when they start to read, they understand that you're traveling with this soul in heaven. There's so many layers to the story. And as I was saying before we actually went live, I don't know where to start because there's so many good things. So as always, let me start at the beginning. Where did the idea for my first 10,000 years in heaven come from?
It's kind of an interesting story. It's actually a little bit embarrassing, because about 10 years ago, before I had the idea, I actually kind of dreaded the idea of heaven. I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years, but I didn't really like thinking about heaven, because singing is not my primary mode of worship. I like, studying about creation. I like watching creation and just learning about God's wonderful design thing, but it's not my primary mode of worship. So the thought of singing for all eternity bored the stew out of me. And so it was kind of odd. I was sitting there kind of thinking that, and then I got prompted to say, well, why don't you look into that and write about it? And I knew that wasn't my thought, because, like I said, I thought it'd be boring. My first thought was, why would I write a book about heaven and just about sitting around singing for all eternity? Nobody's going to read that. But I tried to be obedient to the prompting, because I was like, okay, it's not sinful, so I might. And once, it was amazing, once I started looking into what the Bible said about heaven, I found out how much of an idiot I was. I was so wrong about heaven. And it had so much more to offer than I thought. And that was when I wrote a nonfiction book. That was about 10 years ago. And that started getting me excited about heaven. And I've been studying heaven, ever since then. And what I've realized even more since then is just how much Satan is trying to distract people from the truth of what the Bible has to say. He wants people to think it's a purely spiritual place that we have no way of relating to. He wants us to think that we just sit around playing harps and float around on clouds and are bored all the time, because no one's going to be excited about going to that kind of place. So what really drove me to write this book, people's imaginations to the truth that the Bible has about heaven.
It's interesting that you mentioned how Satan tries to distract us from heaven. And that becomes abundantly clear when people say, I'd rather go to hell, because they have this impression that heaven will be just perfectly boring. And just like you said, didn't I have the wrong idea about heaven? As I was reading my first 10,000 years in heaven, there are ideas that you expanded upon that I knew already, but I just didn't have the capability to articulate it as well as you did. There's a scene in the book, and it's very early in the book, so no spoilers, where he is at the feast of the Lamb, at the marriage supper. And I was thinking, how would that look like? And I just literally resigned myself to finding out when I get there. But the way you described that feast of the Lamb and the marriage ceremony was just phenomenal. And like you said, you're not a prophet. The Lord didn't overshadow you and tell you to write this. He told you to write it, but he didn't overshadow you with, like, this is what heaven looks like. He just had you go into your Bible and use the gift that he gave you to write this story. And so many things just like that were expounded upon in your way that I know anyone else reading it, they may go, well, no, he's wrong. And you'll probably go, that's great. Write what you think it is then. And so
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you write a book and you don't have to with everything in it. I hope you think, oh, yeah, he probably got that right. But, yeah, I know I've gotten some things wrong. And if you don't agree with it, that's fine. Just go to the scripture, look at it, and imagine for yourself what it might be like. As long as it gets you excited about heaven, then this book is a success.
And it will get you excited about heaven. Particularly, I liked the idea about the scientific avenues that you developed in the story, particularly when it came to the universe. And there's a scene, again, in the beginning of the book where our main character is watching the new heavens and the new earth being recreated. And he's able to zoom in and zoom out and see the expanse of the heavens in a way that we couldn't even begin to comprehend. Now, you said earlier, Vance, I almost called you Thomas. He said earlier, Vance, that you like creation and learning about creation. And it got me to thinking about how we can discover things on planet Earth while we're sitting here, and we can look in through our telescopes and we can determine what the atmosphere is like from a star a gazillion miles away. And we're here looking at the heavens and can do that. Imagine being able to interact with God's creation up close and personal. And those things just blew my mind. And what was even more was the fact that the relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you did as much as you possibly could show how that relationship would just be further enriched. Why do you think the relationship with God in heaven is, if not the primary reward that we get in heaven, is definitely one of the biggest ones? Why is that so important when we talk about heaven?
Well, I think that is going to be the biggest source of joy and wonder is just being close to God and getting to know Him face to face, and so that He'll be fully known to us. But there are so many other joys and wonders that He's preparing for us as well. And so many times people will just say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to be of God, and that's all I really need to think about." And I mean, if that gets you excited about heaven, then you know, at least that's something. But there's so much more to look forward to.
I like the fact that you said there's so much more to look forward to. And the way you depict the relationship with Jesus and how Jesus is talking to all of us, but He's still personal with us. And the way you described it, I was just shivering and felt the goosebumps go through my body, because we can't do that, but He can. And there's a scene where He's sitting at the feast of the marriage supper, and He looks and He sees Jesus at, like, in the center. I think if I got it wrong, Vance, I'm sorry, because there's a lot of imagery there. But He's seated at the seat in the center, and then He's talking to the Lord, but the Lord's further away, but the Lord's right next to Him, and He's just blown away by this really deep connection that He has with the Lord. And He said the marriage is unlike anything that He ever experienced on earth. Now, we got to go back to old earth for a second, because there were several times I kept wanting to strangle a character in this book, and that is our main character's father. And he made me so upset. He got real to me, because we know people like him. And I was sitting there like, I'm glad I don't know your name, because I would probably go online and find out where you live so I could just take you out with one of the bombs that he made. You know what I mean? And so sitting here very angry at Reginald, but I was glad that you were able to have us kind of have a dual timeline. And that's not quite the word to use. It's actually a flashback, but it's almost a dual timeline, because you go back and forth, because the only way to, and this is a writer's technique, Vance, you can expand on it, the only way to really show the difference between the marriage supper with Christ is to show how His marriage was with His wife on earth. So you can see the difference in how deeper it is. So when you were working on Thomas's story, Thomas did not have it easy. And I think that's an important part of the discussion, that he did not have an easy time while he was here on earth. Why is that significant also when we talk about heaven?
Right, yeah. So one of the problems when I thought about writing a book about heaven is, yeah, heaven's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great, it's going to be all joy. That's not a good fiction book. Fiction, you need drama, tension, and you need suspense. We're not going to have any of that in heaven. So I had to try to figure out how to work that in. I was like, well, we have that on earth. And then, so I said, okay, well, I can talk about his life on earth. But then the idea came to me, well, what I need to do is kind of mesh those together so that his experiences on earth enhance and kind of, you know, help him appreciate more the experiences that he has in heaven. So like you said, his marriage in heaven, he can compare with Jesus. He can compare that with what he had on earth and just see how much better it was, as that goes with, you know, everything else he encounters.
Exactly. And there's so much more to the book. I'm going to try to make sure we don't do too many spoilers, because the book is, as Vance will call it, a book of discovery. It's a book of delving into more. I actually see this book as a study guide that churches can use for their Bible study, because a lot of people right now are talking about end times. They're looking at the events of today, trying to match it up with biblical prophecy. But I'll be honest with you, I'd rather talk about heaven. And you made it so exciting, Vance, about heaven, that I'm like, we should probably have an online study group. If you can't meet at church or anything, have an online study group about it, because it really just opens up a lot for discussion. And we're going to talk more about that on the other side of the break. And you're welcome to join in the conversation by calling in at 646-668-8485, then press 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag Right Stuff, with your questions or comments. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
The Speculative Fiction Cantina is your weekly hypodermic injection of science fiction, fantasy, horror, alternate history, and things weird and wonderful in the world of books and writers. You'll hear from writers who bend the rules and drive the narrative. We ask authors the hard questions. We do the show in our pajamas. Join S. Evan Townsend on this journey over the rainbow and through the looking glass. The Speculative Fiction Cantina on Rightstream Radio every Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern.
How do fantasy and sci-fi help make us into better people? And how can Christians best glorify our Lord Jesus Christ as we enjoy these stories? Also, where can you find the best fantastical Christian novels? Yes, they do exist, and we know exactly where to find them.
From the creators of Lorehaven Magazine and from biblical Christian storytellers around the world comes a new podcast for readers of amazing stories. We call it Fantastical Truth.
I'm E. Stephen Burnett.
And I'm Zachary Russell. Our mission is to find biblical truth in fantastic stories. We apply the wonders of these imaginary worlds to the real world our Creator has called us to serve.
Toward that chief end, we will find the best novels by Christian authors, fantasy, science fiction, and beyond. Together, we will explore these stories in light of the gospel, and we'll join these authors and other creative friends on this joyful journey to find the happiness and holiness of Jesus by exploring his gift of truthful imagination.
Please subscribe at lorehaven.com or on podcast players everywhere.
Join us in this eternal quest to seek and find fantastical truth.
Hi, and welcome back to this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J. Thank you so much for joining me. We are talking about the book, My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. It's available on Amazon.com, and you can go ahead and pick up your copy. This is a book I'm telling you, you are going to enjoy, especially if you're a believer, just to probe the wonders of what heaven is like, to have the opportunity to just visualize in some small sense what it will be like to live with our Lord Jesus in heaven. And guess what? We won't be sitting on clouds strumming harps. We're going to be doing lots of things in heaven. We're going to experience a reality we can't even begin to understand. Now, I'm not talking some New Age reality. I'm talking reality with the Lord and Creator of all. Like one creation scientist said some years ago, if you think you like living in your body now, just wait till you get to heaven. And that's one thing that this book really does its best to show in some small way what heaven is like. And there aren't a lot of books out there about heaven. I don't think we talk about heaven as much as we should. And that's, once again, thank you for being with me on the show and helping me out today. Why is it that this book has a practical application to the church they should be able to utilize?
Reason people don't talk about heaven a lot because they think, oh, well, yeah, I'll be in heaven and it'll be great, but there's no real reason to talk about it here. But I think there really is. I think there are some practical, very practical aspects to look to learning more about heaven and getting more excited about it. And C.S. Lewis seemed to agree with me. In the Problem of Pain, he wrote, "We are very shy nowadays of even mentioning heaven. We are afraid of the jeer about pie in the sky and about being told that we are trying to escape from the duty of making a happy world here and now into dreams of a happy world elsewhere." Then I think he had a pretty good answer to that rebuttal or that problem in Mere Christianity when he wrote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." Now, I think there's good reasons why that's true. One is, merely learning about it is just going to increase your yearning for it. It's going to increase your desire to be there, which will put you more on fire for the Lord. And extremely important is that will increase and strengthen your eternal perspective. So I know that over the last 10 years since I wrote my first book on heaven, I have looked at pretty much every aspect of my life differently through an eternal perspective. And it makes a huge difference when you're going through some little problem or even big problems, having that eternal perspective in mind. It helps you through anything that life might throw at you. And it also helps in your evangelism. As I mentioned, when I first started writing about heaven, I really wasn't excited about it. And kind of hard to go out and tell people, yes, you need to believe in Christ. You need to, you know, he'll forgive your sins. And then they go, okay, well, what about heaven? You know, that's what we're working towards, right? That's going to be great, right? And really all I could do was kind of go, yeah, I think so. You know, that's not a really good selling point. But now that I'm really on fire for heaven and really am excited about going there, you know, it makes me more desirous to seek people who can be there with me. You know, I want to take more with me when I get there. So I think those are some very practical aspects of learning more about heaven.
Even the Apostle Paul, he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he talked a lot about, I'd rather be with Christ, but because you need me, I'm going to stay here till he calls me home. I'm paraphrasing in Parker speak, but that's basically what he was saying. And he was looking forward to it. And again, I remember another creation scientist, he said, he was making a funny, he said, you know, can you imagine, Paul was like, Paul, if you don't stop preaching Christ, we're going to kill you. And he said, really? So he pulled his shirt, coat apart. He go, take your best shot, you know. And I was laughing about it, but that probably was, in some sense, Paul's desire. You're going to kill me? Wow, I get to be with Jesus. And we look at that like, wow, most of us, we're afraid of death. We don't want to experience it or our loved ones to experience it. And, of course, in the pandemic, so many of us have, in some capacity, whether it's through indirectly through someone we know or a loved one, we've experienced death all around us in some way. And here we are, we don't want to deal with death, but, you know, to have that internal perspective of looking forward to being with God in a place where we don't have to worry about this nonsense anymore. I mean, heaven is a lot to look forward to. And in your book, you use a lot of different imagery. But before I get to the heaven part, we got to get to the judgment part. And this is extremely significant when we talk about judgment. And there is, in the beginning of the book, he is going before Jesus as his judge. Why did you feel as this was something that you had to expand on, even though I know it happens in the Bible, he talks about it, but why is this such an important part of our conversation when we talk about heaven as well?
Right, yeah. Well, like I said, for one reason, the Bible clearly states that all men will be judged, not just the evil men, but all good as well. So I felt I at least needed to touch on it. But then when I started thinking about it, I was like, okay, if I'm going before God, or for Jesus, you know, laying out all my sins, and then at the end of that, you know, how am I am really going to kind of have a better understanding of what exactly Jesus did for me. You know, how messed up I was, you know, how much of my sin, you know, put him on the cross. And then to have him, you know, forgive me of all that and put that on himself, I think that is going to just give us a much better appreciation for heaven and the price Jesus paid to get us there.
And I love the part where Jesus starts to tell him his sins. He says, how do you justify that? And he has no answer. That's what he says. He has no answer. And imagine being there. And I was cringing because I said, oh, my goodness, I'm going to have to answer to the Lord in the exact same way. And I love how you show how he realized his unworthiness. He said, I'm not even worthy to be here. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm paraphrasing again. Don't worry about it. I got you. And you're sitting there like, whew. And then I like how you describe, like he drew all the sadness out of him, just drew it out of him like you draw out the string. Now, there was an interesting thing I did want to ask you about, Vance, and maybe my understanding of what I have been taught throughout the years as well as what I've read in the Bible is wrong, but you may mention that he didn't have his body yet, and he didn't get his body until he got to the judgment seat of Christ. And so where is that coming from? Go ahead.
Well, and it does talk about the day of resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a point at which everyone's going to be resurrected. Now, I don't know if that'll be before judgment, after judgment, but what I do know is everyone is resurrected, even those who are going to hell.
Yeah.
The Bible clearly teaches. So I just kind of assume that would probably be before judgment.
Okay.
And then they are sent off their separate ways.
Gotcha. Okay. I was just wondering, because, again, you don't have to agree with Vance, and I highly suggest if you want to write something and to counter what Vance is saying, he's going to be like, go ahead, take your best shot, you know, because he wants to get us excited about heaven. And after you read this story, you are going to be excited about heaven. You can probably tell just from the excitement in my voice. I'm just reinvigorated to learn more about heaven, get dig down into that scripture about heaven. There's another scene in here where, and this is kind of interesting, because in one sense, I was like, I can't believe he's talking about this. But in another sense, that is a question that people have that maybe we're too nervous to ask. And it was about our bodies, the new bodies that he gave us. Tell us what some aspects of this new body looks like. Not the really deep stuff that comes later on in the book, but toward the beginning, tell us a little bit about
that,
because I think people will be intrigued by it.
Well, and that's one of the advantages of fiction, as opposed to nonfiction. It kind of forces you to think about some of these things. And since it's nonfiction, and without really having to justify it, which is what I've done, it's just a guess. But, yeah, so I kind of thought through, okay, we have a body. Just like, you know, Jesus made a very clear point that, like, touch me. You know, it's physical. You know, it's a real body. He says, you're going to have bodies like mine. I said, okay, so what does that mean? So I thought through, okay, we're going to be resurrected in a body that cannot die. So, you know, what are the implications of that? What would that allow us to do if we can't die? And you can kind of use your imagination there. Just, you know, what kind of things would that open up for you to do if death is not possible? And then I also thought, okay, the Bible, you know, talks about the tree of, you know, being there and that having fruit. And it talks about all kind of the wedding feast. I say, okay, well, you know, I've always imagined or kind of thought that was figurative, but, you know, it could be literal. There's no reason why it couldn't be. And so, you know, so, I mean, and Jesus also made a very clear point of eating in front of his disciples when he was resurrected. So I was like, okay, well, there's no reason why we won't eat in heaven. So I started thinking, well, we can't die, but we can eat. So what's the purpose of eating? It's not to sustain our health, not to keep us alive, but it would be purely for enjoyment. So let's take that a little further. Okay, we're eating. We're taking stuff into our body. Okay, where does that go? You know, we know where it goes now. So I thought, okay, well, are we going to have to poop in heaven? Like, that doesn't seem quite right. So I try to work out a way where, you know, that's not something that has to happen, but that, you know, that the food is dealt with in an efficient way after we eat it. And then there's just practical things. Okay, well, how do you get around? Okay, well, obviously Jesus walked around, but Jesus also kind of like just popped up in the middle of locked rooms. Is that something we're going to be able to do? I mean, there's no reason why not. I mean, it could be something that only Jesus, no reason why our resurrected bodies won't be able to do something like that as well. So those are just kind of some basic things about our resurrected body. But then you can kind of think about, okay, well, what else is going to be in heaven? Well, the angels will surely be there, but, you know, animals, is that an option? Well, why not? God loves animals. He even talks about them in the Ten Commandments. And there's passages in Isaiah, you know, of course, you know, the wolf lying down with the lamb and, you know, all that kind of stuff and peace. So there's no reason why we couldn't have animals. And so then that brings, okay, well, what's our relationship to animals? Would we ever eat an animal in heaven? Or are we going to be vegetarians? Well, Adam and Eve are vegetarians, so I kind of think that. And then I kind of also looked at bigger questions. So, you know, what is the new heaven and the new earth that Revelation talks about? Well, the Bible's pretty big about talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Will there be fruit, that kind of fruit in heaven? And we already talked about judgment and what the Bible says, all men will face judgment. But then also at the end of judgment, okay, what about the people that don't make it? You know, what about the people in hell? There's no tears in heaven. There's no mourning in heaven. So obviously God's going to have some way. So I had to come up with solutions to all that.
There's a scene, too, where Thomas asks about that, and he says the time for faith is over. And when he said that, I actually felt like a cold hand just like close over my heart when you hear that. And I said, that's why we're supposed to be evangelizing and telling people about who Jesus is and what he has done for us, because heaven is waiting for us. And there's a scene in there where you go from John 14. He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prayer place for you. And if I go to prayer place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And so there's a scene in there where Jesus takes Thomas to his special place, and this custom fit exactly for Thomas in the book. And even though, like you say, you're not a prophet or anything, just the idea that the Lord will create a house just for me, however that looks like, just for me, that's perfect for me. And if I could joke and say this, the Lord knows I want something huge with a few servants. I won't even lie. Okay, I'm not going to even lie, not going to lie. But however it looks, that he knows that. And then the Lord says to Thomas, he goes, I've spent a long time making it just perfect for you. And to have that sort of intimacy and have that sort of just interest in there was just a phenomenal part of the story. So just, we're going to go ahead and take a quick break. For those of you who are listening, we're talking about My First 10,000 Years in Heaven, written by my good friend Vance Kessler. It's available on Amazon.com, so make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy today. If you want to weigh in, you know you can. All you got to do is call in at 646-668-8485, then press 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag right. Up with your questions or comments. We'll be right back after these messages.
Are you a reader looking for more compelling Christian fiction? Maybe something a little more edgy or a bit more real? Are you tired of most Christian fiction shying away from the truth and settling for a rose-tinted view of the world and its issues? Or are you an author who has a compelling story to tell, but you're afraid it doesn't jive with today's brand of Christian or secular fiction? Are you tired of Christian publishers telling you that your content is too edgy? Or maybe you've tried submitting your content under the radar to secular publishers, only to be told your themes are a bit too religious. We invite you to take a look at the Crossover Alliance. We are an online publishing company that specializes in edgy Christian speculative fiction with Christian themes and real-world content. Our company is formed from authors and readers just like you who are breaking into the mainstream and Christian markets with this compelling genre. Head over to the www.thecrossoveralliance.com for all the details on who we are, what we do, and what we accept. Right now, if you sign up for our email newsletter, you'll receive a free digital copy of our first short story anthology. Check us out today and help us spread the word about the Crossover Alliance, where light shines brighter in the darkness.
Hi, and welcome back to this special edition of The Right Stuff. The Queen is here. We're talking to my good friend Vance Kessler about his book, My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. I'm really excited because I want Vance to read an excerpt from the book, but I really want you to make sure that you go ahead, love on my brother, and get a copy of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. I'm telling you, when you read this book, you are going to be so invigorated about heaven, and it's going to change your perspective about your life and also about evangelizing for Christ. Because if heaven is as good as it sounds and just in Vance's book, and he's just using his imagination plus what scripture is saying, how much more then will heaven be when we actually get there? We're not going to be sitting on clouds strumming harps. We are going to be with triune God. We're going to see Jesus as he is. We will feel the Holy Spirit all around us. We will be part of a family of believers. We will say howdy, howdy, and never goodbye, as this Negro spiritual said many years ago. We're going to be with him forever, but forever is going to be a day, and eternity is going to be a moment. Isn't that exciting? So go ahead, pick up your copy of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven by Vance Kessler. And Vance, once again, thank you for being with me. I'm going to go ahead and mute myself, but I would love for you to read just the beginning prologue of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven as our excerpt, just so we can get an idea of what to expect when we pick up this book. I'm going to go ahead and mute myself, set up like you see fit, and I'll see you on the other side.
Right. You want me to read the whole prologue?
Sure.
Okay. Hello, I am Thomas, I died about 10,000 years ago. I don't know an exact number, but God gave me that estimate and said that it would help you. This might be confusing, so I'll explain it as best I can. The key is Judgment Day. For you, as I read this book, that is a day in the future. For me, as I write this book, that day happened about 10,000 years ago, according to how you measure time. That's a good point to make right off. Whenever I refer to time, like years, minutes, or seconds, those terms are estimates based on how you measure time. We don't measure time in that way here. Time isn't something we think about often. In relation to this book, Judgment Day is important because God told me He would reveal the words I write to someone before Judgment Day. He wouldn't give me an exact time, so I couldn't inadvertently disclose that information. So, for you, I died in your past, and Judgment Day is in your future. I'm not exactly sure when Judgment Day happened. As far as I know, it could be your tomorrow or 100 years from when you read this. Be ready. If I were you, the first thing I'd ask would be, how could a dead man write anything? Well, I said I died, not that I am dead. I am very much alive, but not in a way that you can fully comprehend. I'm alive in heaven with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and many of those I loved on earth, and millions of new family members I have met here. That explains how someone who died wrote this, yet doesn't explain the other how or why questions I'm sure you have. I hope those are answered as you read further, but there are two important why questions that I want to answer now. Why are you writing this, and why hasn't anyone written anything from heaven? Here's what happened. While worshiping God in the special place that Jesus prepared for me, God said, I want you to write about your time in heaven up to now and how your life on old earth prepared you for your life here. You should remain in your special place until you complete this work. I will provide all you need. God speaking to me was not a surprise. It often happens here. But I was surprised by the request. So I asked him, why would anyone care about that? There are many souls more interesting than me. My life on old earth was nothing special. I certainly wasn't a role model of faith. I felt him smile. Those who read your work will be able to relate to you and your experiences here. Who's going to read what I write? I asked. There are outstanding authors in heaven, but I'm not one of them. Souls here would much prefer to read works from one of the great writers. I will send what you write back to old earth well before Judgment Day, but after you died, many will turn to me before that day through your work. I sat still, unable to speak and struggling to grasp why God wanted me to perform this incredibly important work. I'm average here, and my life on old earth hadn't been anything to brag about either. There were things in my previous life I wish I would have done differently, especially where my family was concerned. I wasn't worthy of this honor. That is why I chose you, God answered my unspoken question. People will understand you and have empathy for you. That made sense, and I knew he was right. He was God, after all. Joy and appreciation grew within me. I'm honored, Lord, but how can I tell them about my experiences? They are not capable of comprehending the way souls communicate here. That is true, and it will be a challenge because you will use your old earth language, English. My enthusiasm waned, and I blinked several times. English was so limited and could only convey a small fraction of the wonder here. God's laugh vibrated through my being. Now you know how I felt when I inspired men to write the Bible. I laughed in reply. Yes, I understand that better now.
Hey, Thomas, Vance, let me stop you there. Let me stop you there because we're getting close to the end of our show there, and I just realized that had you kept, it would have took us, to the top of the show. But that is an excerpt from My First 10,000 Years in Heaven, available on Amazon.com. You can tell just from the beginning that you know you're going to go on the journey of discovery. You know you're going to be just taken for a wild ride that you never saw coming. And you're going to be introspective as well, because imagine if you're in heaven and God tells you, I want you to write this book for those back then. And you're sitting there going, okay. That's basically what Thomas does. He goes, okay. And so there's a lot of imaginary conversations here. There's a lot of stuff going on here, Vance. And that's one of the reasons why I appreciate it, just how hard this book was to write, how difficult it must have been, exciting it must have been as well to take what you learned about heaven and put it in a medium that others can understand. And like I said in the beginning of our intro, David Berglund, he is very particular about his fiction, extremely so. And for you to get the 5 stars from him, that is no small feat. I don't think I can reiterate that enough. And Peter Younghusband, that's the first thing he said was, you know, Dave gave it 5 stars, Parker. You got to have more. So I was excited to just have you on with me to talk about that. There was one more question I wanted to ask you as we get ready to wind down the show. When you were going through your writing process journey, I would love for you to share your story about your journey to being a writer, because I want to encourage those other authors out there about how your journey may have differed from theirs, but they're here now. So go ahead, tell us what that journey to writing looked like.
Oh, yeah, that's hopefully an interesting story. It is to me. About 11 years ago, before I'd written anything, I actually hated writing. About every now and then, I would have to write a paper for work or something like that, and I always dreaded it. And I did not do very well in college and my English classes. I actually had to drop my first class in college, my lit class, because before I got an F, and retake that. But I did love reading. I've always loved reading ever since college. But so about 11 years ago, I just finished reading through the Old Testament, and it struck me how many of the Old Testament heroes messed up big time. I mean, you had King David commit adultery and murder, and Abraham lying about his wife, and you had Rahab, the prostitute, turning around and being one of the heroes. And I found that extremely encouraging, because I was like, wow, you know, if those are the heroes and they messed up like that, God can take care of my stuff. So one day I was driving to work, and I was praying, thanking God for that, and a thought popped into my head, well, you should write about that. And I know I'd left my garage with me being the only one in the car, so I kind of looked around to make sure nobody had hopped in the window when I was driving down the road, because the thought was that clear. I mean, it wasn't visible, it wasn't literal words, but it was very clear thoughts in my head. And I knew it didn't come from my brain, because I hated to write. So I thought about it, and it was like, okay, well, that's not a sinful thought. That would be a good thing. So I was obedient to what I believe was the Spirit's prompting, and started writing about it. And I found out, and it was very hard. I had to buy a bunch of books on how to write that was a nonfiction book. So I read books on how to write nonfiction and basic grammar, because I wasn't even that good at grammar. When I finished that book, I found something surprising, is that I actually enjoyed writing. So I kept writing, and then on my 4th nonfiction book, the thought came to me, well, why don't you write some fiction? And again, I was like, well, is that me or something else? Because, you know, that wasn't something I thought I could do. So again, I bought a bunch of books and started reading about how to write fiction. And of course, I've been reading science fiction and nonfiction books for this whole time. And I started writing fiction. And what I realized is I could present the same truths that I was presenting in nonfiction in my fiction books, and people would actually want to read them, because not everybody wants to read nonfiction. So it was packaged in a more acceptable way, but it was the same truth. My journey went from hating to write to now writing is one of my most favorite things to do, and I just can't get enough time to write, and I love it. But I think the important thing is, even if I had never sold a single book, I've already profited greatly from my writing, because with each book I write, my relationship with God grows stronger because of the study and the research and the thought that I put into it. And that's going to pay eternal dividends, which is worth far more than any amount of money that I could ever earn on my books. So my advice to your listeners is that if you've ever even thought about writing something that you feel glorifies God, then do it and try it. See if it's something you enjoy. If it really is an urge sent from God, then He'll bless that, and you may even find you really enjoy it, even if you don't think you will. But also, I'd like to encourage you, if you do want to start writing, that don't just settle for writing a clean story. Write stories in a way that glorify God and lift Christ up, because, you know, You know, I for me personally, if it doesn't do that, I don't really see the point. But don't do it in a preachy, condemning way, but do it in a way that is encouraging to others. So that's kind of my story and what I'd like to say to people who might be thinking about writing.
It's amazing to think that you didn't like to write because you do it so well. And like in this story, I'm fully there. I'm immersed. I'm entrenched. I'm drenched. I'm drowning in the imagery of this book. So it's interesting to say that you didn't like writing at first, whereas I was blessed with one of those people blessed to have always known that writing would be something I would do. It wasn't always Christian fiction or sweet fiction sometimes that I write. I knew I was going to write, though. So I find it as a blessing that God can take you from one place to another. And here you are, you know, 10 years later, talking about it on my show. And I love it. I love it. I think it's completely wonderful that I have the opportunity to showcase this.
Yeah, we never know when God's going to show us one of the gifts or talents that he's given us. So don't give up that you might not learn that you have a new one.
Amen. I think I've said this on the show before because all I wanted to be was a writer, and I never saw myself being a podcaster, interviewing authors from all over the world. Never saw it coming. And it's amazing what God takes my gift for gab and talking people's ears off and use it to his glory. It's amazing what he can do with a big mouth. So I'm so excited, Vance, that you took time out of your schedule to be with us on the show. And for those of you, if you were intrigued by what he said about how God used these horrible people in the Old Testament. I'm saying that facetiously because that's me and you, actually, Vance. We're going to have him back in March to talk about God's favorite liars and more. And so we're going to talk about that in March, so Vance will be back for that. Vance, go ahead and tell people if they want to get in contact with you, where can they find you online?
Yeah, pretty much everything is encapsulated on my website at vancekessler.com. VanceKessler.com. And you can find information about all my books and have my blog consolidated there as well.
Nance, in a few moments we have left, I would love for you, mute myself. I want you to pray for us as we begin to end our show. Just pray for us, have the Lord see fit. And I'm going to mute myself so you can do that.
All right, how long do I have? All right.
However long you want to do it.
Okay. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you're preparing for us. We can't even begin to imagine, well, we can begin, but we can't get close to imagining what heaven will actually be like. But we're so thankful for the clues that you've put in your Bible for us to look at, for us to ponder on, for us to meditate on, to get excited about what you are preparing for us. And Lord, with that excitement, with that knowledge, grows our appreciation for what Christ did for us to get us there, for the price he paid for us. And Lord, just thank you so much for him paying that price that because we are so unworthy to be in heaven. And we can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be with you without any temptations, just pure and holy, and every thought brimming, just exploding with the fruit of the Spirit, with love and peace and compassion and just a servant heart for everyone there. It's beyond what we can imagine here, with so much selfishness and so much greed. It's just, that's not even going to be a thought in anyone's head there. And that's just that alone is just so much to imagine and to appreciate. So thank you, Lord, for preparing this for us. Thank you, Lord, that you, as Ephesians 1:4 says, that before the world even began, you planned to have us adopted as your children through Christ. Before you created us, you knew the price Christ was going to have to pay because you created us. But you did it anyway, because not that you needed us, just so that we could experience your love, and you knew that would be a blessing for us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And again, Christ, thank you for the price you paid, for what you did for us to get us in heaven and to pay for our sins and help us to have a more full life here. And just please help motivate us to bring as many people with us as we can. And it's through Christ that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, fans, for praying for us. Particularly, thank you for allowing me to showcase you on the show, my first 10,000 years in heaven. And I cannot wait to have you back and have you back real soon.
Well, look forward to it. Thank you again for having me on.
And we were talking today to Vance Kessler. He is the author of the book, My First 10,000 Years in Heaven, available on Amazon. Make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy today. As you can tell, I'm really excited about this book, and I know you will be too. We talk so often about the bad things that happen in life. We talk about prophecy. We talk about spiritual warfare, which are all very good topics. We don't want to ever downplay the enemy's effect on our temporal existence now. But let me tell you, it's not going to be like this forever. The Lord is going to come and do it all away, and we are going to be immersed into a new reality that won't ever end, and we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is something to look forward to. No more agendas, no more people trying to hurt other people, no more sadness, sickness, or sorrow. Isn't that something to look forward to? And it's not just a spiritual place. It's going to be physical as well. We're going to experience things that we probably need new bodies just to experience. If you want to see just what Vance thinks it looks like, pick up your copy of My First 10,000 Years in Heaven. And it's going to make you think. It's going to make you go, I think he's right. Or maybe you may say, I don't think that's the same thing. But now what I want you to do, writer out there, write your own version of what you think it is, as long as it's biblically sound and it matches what the scriptures say. Thank you so much for joining me for this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J, and you have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day.